I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open the book of John chapter 13. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. John chapter 13. I realize this is probably a familiar passage to each of you. It deals with Jesus washing the feet of His disciples, but maybe there's some things that we'll learn today that we haven't seen before in this text. Begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He rises from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then saith He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet?" It says, "Then cometh He to Simon Peter." Verse 7 says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If then your Master, Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have to you. Verily, verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." And verse 17 says, If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word and what it continues to teach us. And Lord, I pray that from Your Word this morning it will draw us closer unto You because of Your great love for us, and especially Your willingness to die on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. Lord, You know the hearts of each individual that's listening to this message today. And I pray, Lord, if there's one that hears Your Word in their heart, and they're not saved, that they have that understanding of the need of salvation, we pray that today will be the day of salvation. But again, Lord, for we who are saved, I pray that we'll be drawn closer unto You and that we'll desire a greater walk, an experiential walk with You on a daily basis. Watch over my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning we're going to discuss Jesus washing the feet of His disciples. And as we do, we're going to see that what Jesus did was that He did so that He might testify His love to His disciples. That He might give an instance of His voluntary humility and condescension. I mean, He is the Lord of Lords and Lord of all hosts, and He is the King of Kings. But then He might signify to them spiritual washing. We're going to talk about that as we go through this study this morning. But also, and ultimately, He wanted to set for them an example that they were to follow. Now, if you go back and read in the previous text, and if you go into the other Gospels, you'll find prior to this time period, the disciples have been arguing over who would hold the leading positions in the government that Jesus was to set up. In fact, James and John had sent their mother, even though they were standing right there with her, they had sent their mother to talk to Jesus about whether that her sons could sit on the left and right hand of the Lord. Of course, the Lord had to respond. He says, well, are you ready to take and drink of the cup that I'm about to take? And what he was talking about was his dying on the cross of Calvary was coming very shortly. But he said, it is up to the Father to be able to state who's going to sit on the right hand or the left hand. Of course, the other disciples, when you read those same passages, they had much indignation because John and James had beaten them to asking the question. So let's just be honest about what their indignation was. It wasn't the fact that James and John were asking the question. It's just that they had the enough arrogance and audacity to be the ones to mouth what was being thought probably in the hearts of each of the rest of them. Because, you know, Jesus had talked about His kingdom coming into being, the power, and they were looking at that happening very quickly. So that discussion was a bit heated. They were caught up in the ambition for position, power, authority, and this must have really cut to the heart of Christ. You know, sometimes an action will speak more louder than any words could ever have been said. So, you know, we'll see as we go back in our text here in just a moment of what Jesus did in order to, an action to really set their mind in the proper place. Also remember this, Jesus' time with His disciples was very limited. He is coming up to that time period where He was going to be put on the cross of Calvary. And so He wanted to teach them a way that could teach them how to give Him glory, but also give glory to others, give honor to others through service, and not through position and authority. So how can He get this message across very forcibly that they would understand and it would become an indelible mark upon their very being? And what better way to do it than to show them what a true servant is before their very eyes, to give them proof of His great love for them, and as it said in verse 1, that He loved them to the end. So this morning we're going to talk about the same love of Christ that is given and true for all of God's children. So again in verse 1 it said, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come. So again, He knows that His hour is just about here. He doesn't have much longer here on this earth. And you know, sometimes when we read the Scriptures, is that we don't take into account of, you know, that time was short. I mean, we read the Gospels and there's 3.5 years packed into these Gospels. But when you start to get near the end of Matthew, the end of Mark, the end of Luke, the end of John, you start to see that Jesus' time was very much approaching. They thought that He was going to be around a long time. He knew that His hour was coming and that He should depart out of this world and do what? Go back to His Father. But notice here that I love the end of verse 1 where it said this, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. If you really want to see also the love that He had, you read in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 really speaks about the love for His disciples. And by the way, that includes us. As disciples of Jesus Christ, born again, saved, people of Christ, we are loved as well. But it was demonstrated all the way when it says unto the end. He's talking about going to the cross of Calvary. That is unto the end. Now, He saved us, as Hebrews tells us in chapter 7, that He saves us to the uttermost. So we're saved to the uttermost. He is our intercessor. He's the one that has saved us to the uttermost. But loving us to the end was meaning loving them, showing so much love to them to the end where He would actually go on the cross of Calvary. That's why when you start to read companion verses that are so, they're engraven upon our minds for many people and upon our hearts, such as John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I will tell you is that the more that you are a child of God, the more that you study God's Word, the more that you see what it took for Jesus to lay down His life on the cross of Calvary, this verse that I just read makes sense. And not only does it make sense, it starts to drive home a greater conviction that if Jesus loved me so much that He came into this world a sinful world to die for me, and He's the only one who could die for me and offer me salvation, is that my love ought to be given back unto Him. Not just in words, but in action. But in action, so that others see that Christ truly lives with me. Because as the latter part of that verse said, because Jesus came, because Jesus died, because we trust in Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, it says that we will not perish and never perish, but we have at the very moment of salvation, we have everlasting life. Amen? Everlasting life. In fact, when Jesus was here, He said, it's recorded in John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. His work was the redemptive work on the cross of Calvary. And then He says in John 10:17-18, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. He loved them until the end. He knew that His hour was coming. Let's go back to our text in verse 2 again. Verse 2 it says, At supper being ended, so they had had the feast of the Passover. Supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He was come from God and went to God, He rises from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. So we need to understand that this was a very royal service that Jesus was performing to His disciples. And the Master took upon Himself really the role of a slave. He took on the ministry of humiliation. The highest took the place of the lowest and became the subject. And we find is that it says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. We're not talking about temporal things on this earth. We're talking about everlasting, eternal things. As the Lord stated there in John chapter 14, where He says, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There is where the richness comes. That is where not only salvation is, but that is also where we find eternal abode with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being able to look upon God face to face. We in our sinful eyes and our sinful flesh, we cannot look upon the Lord face to face. But you know what I can do right now? I can see Him through His Word. Amen? I can see Him through His Word. I can understand His love. I can experience His love by studying His Word, reading His love, knowing what He did for me. Now also note, as we're reading this, Judas Iscariot, also listed as one of the disciples, the one who should betray Jesus, Jesus washed his feet as well. Now, foot washing was common in Palestine, and that was primarily due to the dusty roads. I mean, they walked everywhere. It was also common, and a part of their culture, that wives washed their husband's feet. And children washed their parents' feet. That was a custom in that time period. And in fact, but there was much foot washing that went on. In fact, it was often common before you went to bed, because a lot of times in the homes is that they would walk around in bare feet, and before they went to bed, they washed. If you go and you study the Old Testament in Exodus, when you look at the Lord gave the law and how the priests were supposed to conduct themselves, you will find is that when they came, when Aaron and his children, they came, meaning the priests, the descendants of Aaron, they came to the laver, they would wash not only their feet, but they would wash their hands before they ever went in. In fact, the Scripture says that if you don't wash your feet, and don't wash your hands, you're going to die. So I'm sure they were doing a lot of hand washing. I made sure I got all that scrubbed hard to make sure, because I didn't want to die. I wanted to make sure I got it right. Amen? Well, there's a lot of feet washing, a lot of hand washing going on in that time period. And so we find is that, you know, Jesus again is in Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8 talks about, it's similar to this account where it says this, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Everything that Jesus did was to teach us how to serve Him. Everything that Jesus did was to teach us how to honor, how to glorify His Lord. Everything that Jesus did was to teach us about what it means to be humble. Everything that He did teaches us about as we were studying there in 2 Peter this morning in Sunday school, about adding faith, having faith, adding to our faith. And then we have what? We had virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and those things, to add all of these things so that we might better serve the Lord. But for this reason, everything that Jesus did also showed us that we're still sinners in need of a Savior. He showed us that we all need Jesus as a Savior. He showed us out of His great love, because He loved us so much that He died on the cross of Calvary. Everything He did was to show us what it means to be a true servant of God. He was a true servant of His Father. He said, I came to do the will of my Father. I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of my Father. And part of the will of my Father was, first and foremost, is that I would show people, first and foremost, what it meant to be obedient unto God. And we know that that obedience started in His baptism there by John the Baptist. Not by being saved. He didn't have to be saved because He's the Savior. He that knew no sin took upon Himself the sins of the world. So He had no need of salvation. But what we find is that after that we see His church. He started to call out people to His church, where He formed His church on the shores of Galilee. He started out with that band of 12. And these are that band of 12 that He's sitting there that He observed the feast of the Passover with. And these are to be the leaders that when He goes back to His Father, remember what He said there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says that after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall be witnesses. Witnesses unto Him. Where? Jerusalem, Judea. So we have Jerusalem, the city, the town, Judea, the state, if you will, that area. Jerusalem, Samaria. Oh, that's that hated group. And then to the uttermost parts of the world. So all people need to hear the Lord. Everything that He did was to show them about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it meant to be a servant, not a master. What it meant to be a servant and being willing to show others of our great love and to demonstrate Christ's love through us to this lost and dying world. So He went around the room. He was washing their feet. And then we find this again as He came to Peter. Now Peter, He says, then cometh He to Peter, Simon Peter. And Peter did what? He saith, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Now at this point, Peter's almost trying to be Lord. You washing my feet? Can't do that. Now, I've got to give Peter a little bit of slack here, okay? Peter was always one, whatever came to his mind, he just blurted out, okay? But I also have to look at him as that maybe from another perspective. So I'm going to give him this moment. Here Jesus is coming to him. Peter had a very close affinity. He had great love for Jesus. In fact, you'll find that there were three very close Peter, James, and John. They were the close inner circle. They were the three that were invited up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And what they saw was so glorious. They saw Jesus. They saw Moses. They saw Elijah in an appearance. And they were in that grandeur appearance. And then all of a sudden they start, you know, Peter says, oh, let's make three tabernacles, three dwelling places here that they can stay. And all of a sudden a cloud came over and the Father says, listen to my son, okay? He's the one you want to listen to. For him to at this moment say, you wash my feet? I kind of look at it as that when Jesus went to John the Baptist, and he says, I need you to baptize me. And John the Baptist says, no, I'm not even worthy to buckle your shoes. But Jesus said, no, permit it. Do it. You are here. You're the baptizer. So I have to look at it, and that's what I said. I'm going to give Peter a little bit of slack here, because he may have had that moment where he looked and says, you're the master. You're the King of Kings. You're the Christ. Now, he didn't understand everything that was going on with Jesus. He didn't understand everything about Jesus. He didn't understand about the resurrection. Even though he had witnessed Lazarus come out of the grave, he still did not fully comprehend the resurrection. He did not fully comprehend that Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary. He did not fully comprehend all of this. But he recognized that Jesus is somebody that we are to honor. He is the rabbi. He is the master. And he says, dost thou wash my feet? But verse 7 says, Jesus answered and said to him, what I do thou knowest not now. And that's important to understand that statement. What I'm doing, you will not fully understand right now. But thou shalt know hereafter. And especially after they witness Jesus being put on that cross of Calvary. After that paying that ultimate sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, you're going to understand it. But you don't know understand it right now. Now remember what Jesus said there in verse 1. He knew his hour was come. He was quickly approaching. And he was quickly approaching, laying down his life, not just for his disciples, but for all of humanity. This ultimate sacrifice of humility and service unto his Father. And that same humility and service being now demonstrated unto his disciples. You know, one of the things that I think the actions of Jesus epitomizes the two great commandments. And the two great commandments, as Jesus so eloquently stated, as he summarized the 10, he says, the first commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And I believe he demonstrated his love for his Father. He demonstrated he wanted to show as the Son of Man. Now, we know he's the Son of God, but as the Son of Man, in his humanity, he showed us that he loved with all his heart, mind, and soul his Father in heaven. So we find the great commandment, the first great commandment, is there on display and under demonstration, and especially when he goes to the cross of Calvary, that he is doing the will of his Father. But then the second is like unto it. The second great commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He is showing this not with lip service, but he is showing this great love by doing something that only maybe a slave would do, or that are you at least minimally have been given water to wash your feet. Again, what I said earlier, that hospitality, remember when Jesus went to Simon's home, the Pharisee? He came and he sat down, and then there was Mary that came and took the she was crying, and out of that tears flowed unto Jesus' feet, and then she took her hair and she washed his feet, and so that Simon was looking upon her, and what was Simon thinking in his heart is that if he really knew who was touching him, then he wouldn't have allowed her to touch him. But of her faith in Jesus, she showed great humility. Of her respect for the Lord, that she was willing to wash His feet with her tears and her hair. Thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. So then Peter, again, doesn't know what to say at times, but he says, Peter said in verse 8, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So he responded in this protest. Now he had a sincere heart, but he was wrong. Jesus was trying to teach a lesson, but Peter refused to take a disciple's place or a student's place as a learner. Remember what Jesus had just said. You don't understand what I am doing, but you will know afterward, hereafter. You'll know later on. All right? You'll understand that. And so, he was protesting. He didn't realize that in his protest, he was really trying to be master of his Lord. That's why the Lord tells us in His Word, in Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. and it shall do what? Direct thy paths. So he had, and there's sometimes, there are appropriate times that you and I just need to be quiet.
Amen.
When it comes to the Lord's Word. Sometimes we read the Word of God and we want to maybe act upon it, but sometimes it's not a matter of acting upon it, it's a matter of listening to what it has to say to us. To let us meditate upon it, to let it sink deep into our hearts, so that we can get a greater understanding. Peter said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou shalt have no part with me." Now, we need to also understand what he's talking about. Jesus is not just talking about washing Peter's feet. There are some key words here. The word wash, and we'll see another word here in just a moment, and that word is cleanse. Okay? Two words. Wash and cleanse. Here, he is giving a metaphorical statement. It's an allegory, if you will. He's giving an allegory. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. At this moment, we're not talking about washing the feet. At this moment, he's talking about salvation. A spiritual washing. In fact, as Titus 3 and 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. Now there He was talking about His church with the washing of water by the Word. So what we're talking about here in this washing is that if you do not allow the Lord to wash you, you will have no part in the Lord. Now, I will be very clear what I just said. Baptism is not washing. Church membership is not washing. Giving a lot of money is not washing. If I came to you with a pail of water to wash your feet, that is not the washing we're talking about. We are talking here specifically that the Lord is speaking about is that this is about the redemptive cleansing of Jesus Christ. That He was saying to all of us, if I do not wash you, you can have no part of me. Now the washing again, the washing is that from this perspective, I recognize I'm a sinner. The Scripture tells us, all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us who are unsinners, non-sinners. Amen? Not a one of us. If you could be an unsinner, that's a UN, unsinner, you wouldn't need Jesus. But you can't be an unsinner. We're sinners. We're sinners by nature. How do we become sinners by nature? Because Adam and Eve did what God told them not to do. They're in the Garden of Eden. The Lord told them you can eat of any fruit in the tree of any fruit in the Garden of Eden but one. It's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of it. Because in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. They ate of it. They died spiritually immediately. And they were dying physically. And they died. They needed a Savior. Genesis 3 and 15 talks about the fact the first prophecy of Jesus coming to be that Savior, to come and die on the cross of Calvary, that He is going to come, He's going to do what? Is that His heel is going to be bruised, but Satan's head is going to be smashed. Because He was going to break the sins of death, the sins of penalty, for the wages of sin is death. So we, you and I, born naturally sinners in need of a Savior. Born naturally sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary so that when we recognize, we understand that we're a sinner in need of a Savior, and we turn in repentance, we turn meaning away from our way, we turn to the way of Christ, because Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. When we turn to the truth, we turn to the only way of salvation, Jesus tells us this, all will be saved. I will not turn away anyone that comes to me for salvation. Amen? I don't care how good you have been in your life or how bad you have been in your life, the Lord says, come unto me, all you that are laden with heavy ladens, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I have died on the cross. I have paid your sin debt. And so what ends up happening, it says, for everyone, and again, His disciples, we're not going to understand this truth until He died on that cross of Calvary and rose from the grave. Because how can you become a witness of Christ? How can you become a witness until you understand the gospel message? I will tell you this morning, you will never really understand the gospel message until you have yourself heard the gospel message and trusted in Jesus as your own personal Savior. So we, by repentance, turn to Jesus. And by faith, we trust in Him. We ask Him to forgive us of being a sinner. Forgive us of our sin. And we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And at the very moment in our heart, when we have said to the Lord, I want to be your child. Save me as your word is declared. You died for me. At that very moment, I am washed in His blood. I am washed in His Spirit. I am washed and I am saved for all of eternity. Amen? That's who we are as a result of trusting in Jesus as our Savior. That's why again in Titus 2 and 5 it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. And then it says in the renewing of the Holy Ghost, that renewing is, and you were that were dead, as Ephesians 2 and 1 tells us. And you that were dead in your trespasses and sins have been what? You've been quickened. You've been made alive. You now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit spiritually. You're alive forevermore. Amen? That's what we have. That's because of the washing of Jesus Christ. Again, Peter did not fully understand that. And neither did the others. And I will tell you, if we were sitting in that room, you and I would not have understood that statement either. It was going to take something of the coming forward. Meaning, when they ended up seeing His death, His burial, and His resurrection, is that then they would understand this. So He was speaking again about redemptive cleansing, not about the foot washing at this very moment. And again, He allegorically speaks in sometimes... You know, the Lord used a lot of parables, right? You read in the Scriptures, you find it, especially in the Gospels, He used a lot of parables. He spoke physical things. He used those as an illustration to teach spiritual things. He's doing the same thing here. He is using a physical teaching to speak, to preach and teach a spiritual truth. Romans 8, or 3 rather, verses 24 and 25 says this, but if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship. No, that's not it. That's 1 John 1 and 7. Being justified freely of His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or an atonement or a substitute through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And we know the Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we find that Jesus shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. Look at our text as we continue on. So if I don't wash thee, you have no part with me. Simon Peter then says to Him in verse 9, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, what he's saying is, from the top of my crown of my head to the bottom of my feet, wash me completely. Wash me completely. And so, you know, again, he is still trying to gravitate to what Jesus is actually saying. I think he finally started to realize some of what Jesus was saying as Jesus continued to talk to him and to speak to him. And by the way, they're not in their own little closet. All the other disciples are hearing the same thing. All right? So they're all hearing what Jesus is having to say. But one of the things that we have to look here is that, you know, he says, wash me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. In fact, Isaiah 1 and 6 says, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And I'll tell you, that's sometimes our daily life, isn't it? Our whole body, our whole thoughts, our whole minds, everything about us is putrid to the Lord. We let things come into our mind. We let the world impact us. We let Satan influence us. The things that we allow to come into our hearts and minds at times is just putrefied unto the Lord. So that's why Isaiah wrote, from the bottom of my feet to the crown of my head, I'm just a wound. I'm just open and there because that's who I am. You know, when the Lord called, Isaiah, and I said this was the time period that the Lord was calling Isaiah to come and be a prophet for Him. And He says, "Who am I? Who am I?" Of course, Isaiah, the Lord, as He said to all people, "Well, who made you? You're my child." But He says, "That's not what I'm looking at you." He says, "I'm asking you to come. I'm asking you to come." What does He want us to do? First of all, He wants us to come in salvation. But then after salvation, He wants to hear of us. "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me," because I want that type of relationship. I want a relationship that's in obedience. I want to be able to walk. But you see, in order to be able to walk, now we start to get back to this understanding about what we have here. First He says, "Wash me from head to, my hands, my feet, my whole body," is what He was saying here. But you and I need to understand something, is that if we are truly going to be for a daily walking, we need a daily cleansing. Each and every one of us need a daily cleansing. Remember what we're supposed to give unto the Lord? You see, the Lord gave us all that He could give us. There's not one more thing the Lord could give us out of His great love. He came down the cross of Calvary so that spiritually we have been made whole. We've been cured, amen? Because we've been saved for all of eternity. But He says, "Give me this one thing. Give me your heart, your mind, and your soul." Now, I am separating soul from spirit. Our soul is our being. Our soul is who we are behind the mask, behind this flesh. My mind is that area that my flesh and my spirit, they're always in constant battle. Satan is trying to win. Christ is trying to win. The one you feed the most is going to win. That's true. It's a true statement. All right? The more you feed the most, they're going to win. You feed your body and your spirit with more spiritual things, the spirit wins. If you feed your body with the world wins. That's what the ground of fight ground is in your mind. And then out of when it's talked about out of the heart, that soul that's moved forth, is that then we use our bodies, our flesh, to do sometimes our own will, instead of using our minds, our body, and our flesh to use for the Lord's will. So what we need is that daily cleansing that's to come to us. Daily cleansing. And verse 10 says, "Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not." Once you're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you don't need to be washed anymore. Spiritually. Okay? Spiritually. Washed once. I don't need to, because I'll tell you, if I have to be washed a second time, Jesus has got to die a second time. Understand that statement. Because I want us to see what Jesus is telling Peter and the other disciples right now, as well as what He's trying to tell us. If He washes us, spiritually, we are washed once. Now, cleansing is a different statement. Because daily, I need to be cleansed. Alright? And that washing daily is to remove the ills of society, meaning the ills of the world, the things of the world, the things that come in upon us from the world. And He said, "He that is washed needeth not." But then it says, "Save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean." Now, this clean now is talking about the heart, the righteousness, the walking after the Lord. And He says that if you've been washed, and you were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you are washed forevermore. You don't need any more washing. But cleansing, that's a different story. Every one of us need to have that washing, cleansing daily of our feet, our hands, our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts, our will, all of these things. Because as a child of Jesus Christ, if we are to have a close, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then we need that daily cleansing from the Word. We need a daily cleansing of the Spirit to help us in our thought process. And we need to give our body, our flesh, unto the Lord's use. That's why the Lord says, "Ye are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. Let your salvation work out of you. Let the Lord work out of you that others may see Jesus in you. Let be that
leaf, or not just a leaf bearer, but be a fruit bearer. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And so as a result, He says, I need to be washed. You need to be cleansed. Your heart needs to be right. And for the most part, all except, and that's what He ended at the end. Verse 10, ye are clean, but not all. They were clean, meaning their hearts were right, their actions were right, their motives were right, their attitude was right, but there was one among them that was not right. Now I know that some have looked at about Judas Iscariot, and that's who he's talking about, because when you read in the previous text that we just read, it said there, verse 2, is that Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, he knew that he was going to betray him. So we look at Judas. Judas's heart had been filled with Satan. And you ask this question. I'm going to answer it. I know you're asking this question. Can a saved person be filled with evil? And the answer is yes. Can a saved person be filled with evil? And the answer is yes. You can get away from the Lord and get away from the Lord, and you can even get to a point that you have no walk with the Lord. You walk right along with the world. You love the things of the world. You do the things of the world. And yet, you're still saved. How do I know that? How do I know that those two can happen? Because when I read in 1 Corinthians, it tells us this. All of our works are going to be tried in the fire. The works that we have in this world that are of glory unto the Lord, they are going to be put to the fire, and they're going to be remaining as gold, silver, and precious stones. And those will be the remaining rewards that we will get. Those will be the treasures that we will have remaining. But there are going to be things that we've done in this world, in this lifetime, and we may have done them in Jesus' name. All right? I don't care what it is, but we may have just done a lot of evil things. And the Lord said those things are going to be tried in the fire. And those things are going to be as that wood, hay, and stubble. And those things are going to be gone. But He said, the only thing that's remaining is salvation. So can a person get off into the world, walk away from God, and still be saved? The answer is, by what I'm reading in my text, the answer is yes. You could do that. And you say, well, how in the world? The Lord tells us, you'll know them by their fruits. You know them, so we can look upon them as fruit inspectors and say, I don't know if that individual is saved or not. That's correct. You don't know if they're saved or not, but the Lord does. The Lord does. So you see, we preach salvation every service. And the reason we preach salvation every service, because I don't know your heart. You may have told this congregation, yes, I'm a child of God. Yes, I've trusted in Christ as my Savior. But then 30 years later, you come to a recognition that all I did was just say I trusted in Jesus, but I never trusted in Him in my heart. And you walk down that aisle, and people say, well, I thought that individual was saved already. But you know what? That person's not coming and being ashamed for making that statement. That person's coming and saying, I recognize that I'm not a saved individual, and if I die today, I'm going to split hell wide open, and I want to be saved. And I'll tell you what, a church that's a rejoicing church, they don't care if that individual sat there 30 years. I mean, they do care, but the point is, they're going to rejoice, because today, in heaven, even the angels have rejoiced, because one has been snatched out of the grips of hell. So you see, I don't know your heart. You know it, and God knows it. And ultimately, the most important person that knows it is God, because He will give you opportunity to trust in Him. You see, one of the things that we see is that Judas, and again, I'm not going to get into the, it's a good discussion to have. Was Judas saved or not? Okay? Was he saved or not? We'll have that discussion another day. Alright? I'm going to look at it right now as that his heart was not where it needed to be. He allowed Satan to enter into him. He allowed himself to be used of Satan. He allowed himself to betray the Lord. He had allowed himself to, for 30 pieces of silver, he had sold his soul. Alright? That's what he allowed to happen. That's why he says, you're not clean. Why was he not clean? Even though that he walked with Jesus, he had the same message that was coming to him as all the other disciples. For 3.5 years, he saw the miracles, he saw this, he saw all of these things happening. He saw people being saved, people being healed. He saw people being raised from the dead. He saw all of these things happen. He saw all these things. He had the same love. Jesus was there washing His feet, just like He was washing everyone else's feet. He saw all of this. He was there. But yet, you know, that would be like coming to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, and then praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And it's just going in one ear and out the other. Every time you sit in service, you got a shovel. Preacher preaches, you just keep pushing it back. It's for them back there. It's not for me. I don't need to hear it, but oh, I'll speak up and say, praise the Lord. Preach on. Amen, preacher. And yet all it is lip service. And you go out into the world and it's man service. It's never Lord service. And you see what He is saying here is this. He says, we're not all clean. And I will tell you, there's many Christians today that are not all clean. They've been washed. But because they don't have, they're not experiencing that walk with the Lord, their heart and their mind is not clean. We all need to be cleaned every day. Verse 11 says, "For He knew who should betray Him. Therefore He said, 'You're not all clean.'" And I will tell you, if you truly love the Lord, you'd never betray the Lord. Well, not in a direct motion of doing it. We all betray the Lord at times. Amen? We all do. We're all treasonous at times. All right? "You're not all clean." So after that He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, "Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord. And you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So what did He say here as He's speaking, as He's going through this part of His discourse and with them? He had told them that, "I want you to see this example." Now, you know, they had just, as I said, they had all been talking earlier about, "I want to be the greatest in the kingdom." And He says, "No, I want you to be a servant. Because I didn't come here..." He says, "I came here to minister unto you. And I want you to be a minister." You know, all of God's children ought to be ministers. You know, I'm talking about servants. We ought to be servants. But you see, in order to be a servant to the Lord, truly the servant of the Lord, we have to learn this statement. We have to learn what it means to give our lives daily unto the Lord. What it means that we are that living sacrifice. It doesn't say we're doormats. That's not what we're talking about. It means that my life with the Lord is more important than this life here gaining temporal things on this earth. My personal relationship with the Lord is greater than even what people may say about me. You know, there's going to be and I'll tell you, in this time period we're living in right now, there's a lot of people standing against Christians. I mean, they're bold in standing against Christians. I'm talking about here in the United States. I don't have to talk about any other country. I'm talking about here. They're standing against Christians. They're standing against the Word of God. And as a result, the more that we speak, the more we're shouted down. The more that we live for the Lord, the more that we're crushed down. But you know, the Lord says this, though it may be for a season, there's glory at the end of it. At the end, amen? There's glory at the end. Though it may be for a season, we run through trials, tribulations, sufferings. But He said this, He said ultimately, He says, "Will you be willing to give your life for Me?" And that life, giving it unto Him, is not necessarily that we are in doing it in death, meaning that we've died, but that we've died to self. We've denied ourselves. We've taken up the Lord's cross and we're following Him. That's what He's talking about here. And He says, "And your love," I will tell you, remember what I said earlier, most often you washed your own feet. But how often would you be willing to wash somebody else's feet? This is not an ordinance. This is an act of humility. How many of us would be willing to wash one another's feet? How many would we be willing to take that towel and that soap and that, and just, because I will tell you, that is such a form, when you are doing something at that level, that is such a form of love that many of us have never experienced. Because we've never, and I'm not talking about the fact that we have to go through and actually do that action, but I'm talking about expressing that love. When was the last time you expressed that kind of love to someone, that your heart was so endeared to that individual that even if it meant washing their feet, you would do that? Whatever they needed, because you put them ahead of you. You see, that's what Jesus was showing us. He says, "I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done. And 16 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. You know what that speaks volumes to me? It's from this perspective. Is that, though I'm the pastor, I am not better than you. I'm not better than you. And I should never have that type of attitude that I'm better than you. You see, irrespective of what position you have, though you may be a teacher in a class, you're not better than those students. Though you may be the music director, you're not better than anyone else singing. Though you are, and you put your own title in there. Though you're this, you're not better than them. We're all the same in Christ. Do we have different roles and positions and things we've been called to? The answer is yes. Does that make us any better than anyone else? The answer is no. We're called to those positions. We are one in Christ. And what makes us in harmony and unity is that when we are all willing to give of ourselves first unto the Lord and then to others, that brings about the harmony. That brings about the humility. That brings about what He says. This is an example that I've given to you. You're going to witness very soon. His hour was coming. You're going to witness me dying on the cross of Calvary and my great love for you. But you know what you're also going to be able to witness? That I rose again. That I'm going to rise again on the third day just as I said it would. And you know what that gives us? Is hope in eternal life. Because as Jesus arose from that grave, so will you and I rise from the grave when the Lord calls us home. Amen? In our text, verse 17 says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you know these things, if you understand the difference between being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and being cleansed daily so that we can walk in, if you understand these things, then you will really start to get an understanding in your own heart, mind, and soul what it means that the very first commandment is this, that we're to give our heart, mind, and soul, our very being unto the Lord, that we're to love Him with all of who we are, so that we can love our neighbor as ourself. We love Him so that we can love one another. You cannot love Him and hate your brother. You cannot love your brother and hate your Lord. Those two work hand in hand. If you understand this, happy are you. Happy are you. Joy is going to come to you. Happy are you. But you know, maybe we've been struggling in unhappiness. We've been wallowing in unhappiness. Is it because we haven't learned that we need to be cleansed daily? Is it because we haven't gotten up in the morning and prayed, Lord, I need Your cleansing today. Guide my steps. Your Word is the light unto my feet, light unto my path. I will not stumble and fall as long as I keep it close to me. I've hid it in my heart that I might not sin. If I have sin in my heart, expose it. As David the psalmist said this, against Thee, O God, have I sinned. And the Lord tells us in 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, that's part of that cleansing daily. But I'll ask you this morning in closing, have you been washed? Have you been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Because if you have not been washed, you need to be washed today. I can't wash you. This church cannot wash you. But Jesus will wash everyone that will come to Him and ask Him to do so. He died on the cross that we might be saved. What is your heart's need this morning? Only you can answer that. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, we thank You so much for what You've taught us in this passage of Your Word. Lord, You know the hearts of each individual that's here and has been listening to this message this morning. Lord, I pray for just one that understands now their need of salvation. They realize they've never been washed by Jesus Christ. I pray that at this very moment they will turn to You in faith and repentance and trust in Your Son Jesus, understanding that receiving Christ gives eternal life, gives us a home in heaven. We'll never have to fear death or hell or any of these things if we trust in Jesus. But Lord, I pray this morning, if there's one here that has not been walking in your path and your ways. Walking according to your word has allowed the spirit of this world to have impacted them such that they have become, in many ways, betrayers of who they are. Lord, I pray that we'll come to this altar and we'll pray and ask Your forgiveness so that You will be able to lift us up so that we will be able to turn back to You and walk in Your presence and have that joy, that happiness, that peace that passes all understanding. Whatever the need of the hour is this morning, may we attend to it. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.